Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. We are a ministry dedicated to teaching the Jewish roots, the Hebraic background of the Christian faith, and taking the gospel of Yeshua the Messiah back to his people and showing them the Jewishness of Jesus and the New Testament as it fulfills the Old Testament Hebrew Scriptures. We are currently studying the greatest person of all history who lived on this earth, the crown and jewel of biblical revelation, the primary person around which all of the Scriptures, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, point to, the Messiah. And he is none other than Yeshua Minazarit. That's Hebrew for Jesus of Nazareth. And last time we looked at the Lord's human nature and divine nature as they worked together to demonstrate his incorruptibility in the face of temptation. We discussed the temptations of the Messiah and what that entailed in his perfect and holy life. The temptations that Jesus faced and conquered did not make him sinless. No, rather, he was sinless before he entered into those temptations. And the temptations merely revealed, uncovered, what was already there. They merely divulge what he already was, the sinless Son of God and the impeccable, perfect human being. Now we move on as we look at another significant part of Messiah's life as the Son of Man. Going back several lessons, we looked at Jesus being the Son of God, which expressed his, or is an expression for his deity, in that he bears the image and all the attributes of God himself. Therefore, he is called the unique Son of God. That term does not mean that God the Father begot Jesus in a physical, biological way. No, the term is analogous, underlining the fact that the Son of God bears the exact and perfect image of the Father. All that the Father is as God, so is the Son. Then we moved on from there and we've been looking at Jesus' humanity, the things that made up his, or make up his, perfect humanity. And that is expressed by the messianic term Son of Man, a term Jesus refers to himself more than any other as the Messiah. Today we look at the Messiah's sorrow. The prophet Isaiah tells us that the suffering Messiah who would die to make an atonement for Israel and the nations of the world would be overcome by the sorrows and sufferings of mankind, and he would collectively take all this upon himself during his suffering and his vicarious death to redeem and atone for mankind. Before we read this in the great chapter Isaiah 53, which contains one of the greatest messianic prophecies in all the Bible, giving a detailed description of Messiah Jesus' sufferings when he was to appear the first time. We are told that he would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Isaiah 53:3. Here Isaiah the prophet foresaw the hatred and rejection the Messiah would meet by the majority of his own people, the Jewish nation, and by the world at large. And that rejection, that scorn, and the the attitude that despises Yeshua is still with us today, expressed largely by an unbelieving world. So we have here the prophet Isaiah succinctly expresses in three short words that Jesus the Messiah would be a man of sorrows. One only has to look at the gospel accounts to see how Jesus indeed was sorrowful over the grief and suffering of fallen man. Some believe that the Messiah was speaking through the prophet Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations when Jeremiah says, "Was there any sorrow like unto my sorrow?" And I think that is a valid interpretation of this verse in Lamentations, because Jesus' sufferings were far greater than any finite mortal human being, because since He was God and therefore infinite, in a mysterious sort of way, when He suffered, His sufferings had infinite value. Sorrow is one of the most universal and commonly expressed and experiences the human being has. It's the most, one of the most universally and commonly expressed emotions and experience. I'll get it out here. That's what I meant to say. Job tells us that man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upwards. And Jesus of Nazareth was no exception. Yea, He took upon Himself all the collective sorrows, griefs, and sufferings of mankind when He hung on that tree and ultimately fulfilled what Isaiah 53:3 foretold. Yeshua was born that He might become the suffering Son of Man. Now, in these sufferings, and ultimately these sufferings leading to His death, was to atone for the sins of the world. His sufferings would have a redemptive and therapeutic effect. Verse 4 of Isaiah 53 tells us this. Surely, He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken by God and afflicted. And then going into verse 5. But He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. Now the question arises, does the vicarious and atoning death of Messiah, does a substitutionary death, does it indeed bring physical healing each and every time to the person who accepts the Messiah's death for the atonement of their sins? Interestingly enough, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 17, when Jesus was healing the multitudes of their physical infirmities and illnesses, Matthew quotes this passage from Isaiah 53:4, stating that Jesus Himself bare their sicknesses upon Him. Matthew 8:17. Now the question must be asked, is physical healing part and parcel of the atoning death of Jesus Christ as outlined and prophesied in Isaiah 53? I would say that in the end, permanent healing from physical illness is vouchsafed by the atoning death of Jesus Christ and will not be fully realized until we are risen with glorified, incorruptible, and immortal bodies, just as Jesus was raised from the dead and now impervious to any illness leading to death. So, in that sense, the atonement will, in the end, heal us. Although, we still are subject to illnesses in the present age, living in this fallen world. That's because the ultimate healing that's talked about here awaits the last stage of our salvation with the glorification of the body. One can still be sick here and now then and still be saved and in a right relationship with the Lord. So physical healing is not an integral part of the gospel of salvation. Christ crucified for our sins and risen from the dead is, whenever Paul preaches the gospel, he did not include physical healing as a part of that. Because biblical atonement to Paul and to the other places in Scripture where it is spoken about always deals with forgiveness of sin and sin only. If we were to be permanently healed here and now from our sicknesses through the cross of Christ, why then were saints in the New Testament still getting sick who were in right relationship with God? This is to show us that physical healing in the present time is relative. God can heal sometimes, and He chooses not to heal at other times. Just because you are sick does not mean there is sin in your life or God is displeased with you. That is false. And a good example is when Paul's missionary companion Timothy was bothered by a stomach illness. Paul told him to drink a little wine for his stomach's sake. The wine would help his digestive process and be a healing balm to the situation. Paul did not tell Timothy, hey, you need to claim healing right now and base it upon the death of the Messiah on the cross. No, instead he told him to take some medicinal wine to relieve his discomfort. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Now there's much debate as to what that was. Some believe it was a physical infirmity of some kind. And if it was, that also proves that permanent, perfect physical healing through the cross is not available in the present age. That aspect of the benefit from the atonement of Jesus will not be obtained until the first resurrection. So, Jesus' healing of the sick occurred before His atoning death on the cross. To then identify His healing of the sick with His work of atonement is to misplace and shift the great redemptive transaction of Calvary to an early point in Jesus' ministry. Such teaching would overturn the whole doctrine of atonement by making Jesus the Messiah live an atoning life, when atonement was accomplished by His death on the cross. For 3 years prior to Calvary, Jesus was not making atonement. So when He was healing people, He was not making atonement for their sins. He was relieving them of a physical ailment. Now, He did at times forgive people of their sins and healed them. Healing was a result of that forgiveness, but not in every case. Nowhere in the Gospels do we find Jesus declaring that sickness needed His death, or that physically healing someone brought about final atonement for their sins. That's because final atonement was not accomplished and offered through Jesus' miracles of healing. No atonement is found in the shed blood of Jesus alone. Sin demands a vicarious death of the innocent for the guilty. Sin alone demands expiation by blood. And so Jesus never affirmed that there were any vicarious or atoning elements in his healings. He did, however, say that redemption and ransom, and being ransomed from death, would be accomplished in his substitutionary death for sinners. Some faith healers go to the extreme and say physical healing by God in the present time is a sign that someone is saved and in right relationship with God. That's not scriptural. And if they need proof of this, that physical sickness requires atonement, and if one remains sick, he's not forgiven by God, then they need to go to John 9. John chapter 9, we have the case of the man born blind. The man born blind. And there we read in verse 1, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" That's John 9, 1 and 2. Going down now into verse 3, Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." Now, while it is true sin may cause physical suffering, as clearly indicated in Scripture and in the life of Jesus, when he healed some, he healed them and say he healed one person, if I recall, I believe it was from leprosy, I'm not sure, but I know it's in the Gospels accounts, I don't have it in my notes, but he healed him and say, "Sin no more, lest a greater thing come upon you." So in some instances, illness is a result of sin. Sin may cause suffering and illness, but it is not always and unequivocally the case. And here, John 9 proves that. The disciples, like most people in Israel of the first century, always automatically assumed that sin was the primary and in some cases the sole cause of all suffering, pain, and sickness. But in this instance, Jesus disproves such a misconception and theological assumption. It was not true in this case with the man born blind. He was born blind so that God could come, enter into his life, and miraculously heal him. It was not true in the case of Job, who was an upright man and eschewed evil. He suffered because God allowed Satan to test Job, to prove to Satan and to all that Job served God because of who God is. And so we see here then that sickness, for a Christian to be sick, does not necessarily mean that he has not accepted the atonement of Jesus for salvation, and also that such sickness means his fellowship with God is broken. That is not always the case. Oftentimes, more than not, it's simply a reality of living in a fallen world. And imagine if you went into a hospital, say as a minister, a chaplain, or a pastor, visiting the sick, and you were to assume that in every case, people were sick because of their sins. That is not walking in the compassion of Christ, and it is not walking with a proper biblical perspective. Paul knew what afflictions, physical afflictions, were. Here is a man who accepted the most exalted spiritual revelations, wrote almost half of the New Testament, and yet he was buffeted by a thorn in the flesh that caused some type of physical suffering and ailment. Was it because God was displeased with Paul? Or Paul really did not come under the saving influence and favor of God? No, of course not. It was used. God allowed that physical infirmity to keep the apostle humble and from becoming and he used it to keep him humble and thus preventing him from becoming prideful over the great way in which the Lord Jesus was using him. And so when Christ bore our sickness, it simply means he entered sympathetically into the sorrows, the tears, the pain, and the suffering of those who were sick. He bore them for us without himself being sick. He went about doing good and bore the sicknesses of others by entering into their pain and through that compassion bringing healing to them. Jesus bore our sicknesses inasmuch as he bore the mortal suffering life. He bore the mortal suffering life in which alone he could bring the sick, the suffering, and those burdened with sorrow to an end. Finally swallowing up death with his triumphant resurrection from the dead. And when we are raised from the dead, then the atonement of Jesus Christ will make a full end of death and sickness, which can lead to death. The Lord Jesus was the divine empath in that he was willing to experience the burden of our difficulties, straits, and the reality of our sufferings. And in this way, he fulfilled Isaiah 63:9, speaking of the Lord entering his people's pain in all their affliction, he was afflicted. And we too, as followers of the Messiah, are to enter in the sufferings and burden of others and help them bear up against it. And in so doing, Paul tells us in Galatians 6:2, we fulfill the law of Messiah. That there is healing in the atonement is only true in that all gifts and blessings have come to us from the cross. And in the end, when the Lord raises his people from the dead, ultimate healing will be accomplished at that point. And we will then be forever free and impervious to any sickness, ailment, or suffering of the body that ultimately in the end leads to death. Only at that time, when the trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ shall be raised, and then we which are alive shall be caught up together with them, only at that time will then sickness be banished, and then we will be permanently healed from its ravages. Deliverance from death and all that attends death, sickness, suffering, and pain, is ours, yes, through the atonement. The atonement of Messiah Jesus. Even though at the present time death and sickness are still here. Jesus' cross removed the curse of sin, but this curse is still with the whole creation until it is liberated with his return and the establishment of the millennial kingdom. Therefore, in light of that, we cannot claim in this age that all sickness has been banished and removed in the cross. We cannot claim universal exemption from sickness until Jesus physically comes to bring healing for the nations. So what is made clear here then is the fact that where sickness is directly due to sin, the first thing is to deal with the cause and find its remedy in the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where sickness is produced by natural causes, God, who is the author of natural law, can give wisdom and understanding to rightly remedy the cause by natural means. Hence, the advent of modern medical technology. God can heal through the medical community. And the extreme opposite of that is to say that to go to a doctor is unspiritual and contrary to faith. Well, again, that's not biblical. Throughout the Scriptures, we see God allowing and endorsing the use of physicians and material agents to be applied to the sick for medicinal and healing purposes. I think of Dr. Luke. If Paul was so against the use of medicine and medical application, why then did Luke, a medical doctor, accompany Paul on his missionary journeys? And I'm sure at times Luke was able to apply his medical skills to alleviate Paul's physical infirmities. So God can indeed use the marvel of modern medicine to bring about healing and deliverance from pain and illness. If, however, such medical means fail, God can be called upon through prayer and supplication to restore in a supernatural and miraculous way healing to those who are sick for His glory, honor, and praise. God does still heal today, directly, miraculously, and supernaturally. Ultimately, healing can only come from God. And so we see now that atonement, the atonement of Jesus the Messiah, was fulfilled and accomplished at Calvary and there alone. The apostles and the New Testament are emphatically clear that all Jesus bore on the cross was our sins. The healings and resurrections that Jesus performed during His ministry were before and apart from the cross, and therefore contain no vicarious element. Now, they are consequential benefits of the cross, but they are not in themselves atoning qualities of Christ's death on the cross. I hope I'm being clear on this. The risen Lord, while the life giver or the great healer, accomplishes by His resurrection our justification. And with our resurrection, physical health will then be experienced as a result of Christ's redemption for us. And though Jesus Himself, we are told in the Scriptures, never fell ill, He certainly experienced the physical constraints, limitations, and difficulties of living in a material world in a human body. For instance, He was tired when He sat by the well in Samaria in John 4. Also in Gethsemane, He was under great stress and pain when He sweated, as it were, great drops of blood. When He became man, our Lord and Savior Jesus suffered a good deal of pain, particularly when He was beaten by the Roman soldiers, slapped by the temple guards of the Sanhedrin, and also he suffered great pain when being, of course, nailed to the cross in crucifixion. So all these things Jesus bore for you and I. And in Jesus' physical sufferings, His enduring unspeakable pain, He then loosed us from the pains of death. in Yeshua, the Messiah, we have God manifest in the flesh. And any pain experienced by the human heart, mind, or body, the man of sorrows has a part. And it is in this way that he bore and still bears our infirmities, because he knows, he loves, and he cares for each one of us. Until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.